Good afternoon. Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the works of the law were all ordained by God. Every jot and tittle of it. There is nothing wrong with the works of the law. Is there anything wrong with circumcision? It's a sacrament that God instituted in the time of Abraham. And then in the time of Moses, God gave to his people the sacrament of the Passover. Anything wrong with the sacrament of the Passover? Obviously not. Ordained by God. There were many feasts that Israel must observe as a nation. We all have our holy days. Their holy days as the nation of Israel was unique. It came down from heaven. Our holy days are from our government, from our leaders. We call it holidays. For them, it will always be holy days. They will also have to put down their tools. They do not work the land. They do not do any servile work. It's more than just a holiday, but a holy day. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost. So many feasts, each and every one of them to remind them of a spiritual significance and experience in their lives. Works of the law. Nothing wrong with them because they came down from heaven. Then why is it that we have this title, Works of the Law versus Faith? Many years ago, when I just returned from America in the 1990s, Reverend Stephen Koo was the assistant pastor, and he soon shared with me a problem that Pandan was experiencing. We had two young deacons looking after the young adult ministry. What they did was to turn the young adult ministry into a church within a church. They read some material and it changed their doctrines. They became amillennialist. They became very, very hyper-Calvinist in their understanding and interpretation of God's word. Reverend Stephen Koo shared with me at that time that when he asked the two deacons, "Do you believe in the premillennial doctrine?" Their answer was very, very unclear. They did not say yes, neither did they say no. Because if they were to say no, they would have to step down from their position as deacons. Because the premillennial doctrine is in our constitution. And you have to abide by the constitution wholeheartedly as a deacon, elder, and pastor of the church. In fact, all leaders. And so because of that, they dare not answer honestly. But what they did to remain in the church was to just simply teach their doctrine undercover. But it spread. Because their followers started to teach a doctrine such as the importance of obeying the Ten Commandments. And if you were to break more than three of the Ten Commandments, you will lose your salvation. And so they started to spread this teaching. Is there anything wrong with the Ten Commandments given to man by the very finger of God, written on two tablets of stone? The problem with man is this. They take what God has ordained to give them some semblance of heavenly authority and credibility. And give it a little twist in its understanding and interpretation. And what the leaders in the time of the Apostle Paul did to the churches in Galatia was to take what God gave to man that was meant for good and give it a little twist. That's all they did. But that little twist was bad enough for it to become another gospel, that if anyone were to preach another gospel that was different from the Bible, let that person be accursed, anathema. That's how serious. The consequence was, if we were to give a little twist to the Word of God, now we were to say the works of the law, and the works are based upon the laws of man, the laws of a Gentile nation, which is also very likely and very probable. So if you are to be a believer, to enter heaven, you must follow this particular system from this particular teaching of a particular country which is idolatrous. The impact would be very, very minimal in terms of success, because we would easily see through them. But because the people came in and they say the Ten Commandments, and then they will give it a little twist and a teaching, how important it is for us to be holy. And so if we are holy, how can you break the Ten Commandments? And if you are to break three of them, you're going to lose your salvation. Because the Ten Commandments are very important. It's given to us by God, and we are to observe it in order for us to be safe. And they might even use the phrase, evidence of salvation. And therefore, if you are born again, obeying the Ten Commandments is the evidence of salvation. And if you break three of them, you have no salvation, because you have no evidence of salvation. A truly born again believer will not break three of the Ten Commandments. Is that not convincing? Using the Word of God gave it a little twist. That's what they did here too, in the province of Galatia. The reason I shared that with you is because to let you know that what we study here concerning the little twist that they give to the Word of God is still very much alive. It is not dead. This problem of using the Word of God and giving it a little twist is very powerful and very potent in deceiving professing believers, including genuine born-again believers. If we are careless, that's what happened to the churches in Galatia. I'm sure there were some who were definitely born again, but they were also duped, because they were Jews. In the Old Testament, when a person becomes a believer, the first thing he has to do is to be circumcised, so that he can partake of the second sacrament, which is the Passover. Who made that law? God did. God said to Moses, without any doubt, make it very clear, if anyone wants to partake of the Passover, he must first be circumcised. And therefore, when you become a believer, what must be the thing you ought to do? Be circumcised. They did it in the Old Testament. Works of the laws of God is basically what this phrase actually means. Not the works of the laws of man. That is easy for us to reject. But the works of the laws of God, it carries with it a very powerful form of deception, because we all want to obey God. Isn't that what we experience today as well? The works of the law. Do you think that by coming to church, by giving tithe and offering, by doing all these Christian things, attend prayer meeting, even attend Bible colleges, study the Word of God faithfully, memorize the Word of God, serve by being teachers and preachers of God, so you think all these Christian activities can make a person a believer? That was the challenge in the time of the Apostle Paul in those days. And so the Apostle Paul explained in verse 15, and in these two verses gave us three very clear instruction to help us. Is it by the laws that we obey, or simply by faith? First, he said in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. What exactly does this mean? We are Jews by nature. Now see, the Jews are known as God's people. No doubt, we do not deny that. In the Old Testament, they were God's people. In a very strange sense, they are still called God's people today. They still think that they are God's people. Because everything about Israel is from God. Even this particular present-day secular Israel. They still want to observe, they still regard the day of Passover. They still practice circumcision. Can they claim that their circumcision, unlike every other nation's circumcision, theirs are from God? Are they wrong? No. They still observe the Passover. They still keep the Sabbath day. You go to modern day Israel, they still practice it, and if you are in Israel, they basically force you to also observe it, whether you like it or not. They have Sabbath day lifts. When you get in, you don't have to press any button, you're not supposed to, because they don't want you to break the Sabbath law, which is you cannot light a fire, and they believe that if you were to press the button, that is to trigger the electricity, and that is to light the fire, modern day. Lighting of fire. You're not supposed to. And so they computerized it. If you're in a hurry, don't get into the Sabbath lift, because every floor it will open. The doors will automatically open. It will stop at every floor. You get in, all the lights there are lit up. They force you. I'm a Gentile. I don't mind pressing the button, but the buttons are all pressed for you. They still believe it. They are the only nation in that sense, that practice their holy days or holidays from God. Of course, they just observe it. Are they born again believers, circumcised in the heart? No. Majority of them are not. But they are way of life. They are observance of their holy days. They are from God. And therefore, in that sense, you can still regard them as the people of God. But 2,000 years ago, in the time of the Apostle Paul, it was so much closer to the end of the Old Testament period. And so for the people at that time to still regard the Jews as the people of God, it was still very fresh. That's why one of the main reasons why the Sanhedrin Council started to persecute the early church was because now you have thousands of Jews who were converted to Christianity, and they started to call themselves people of God, but separate from the national people of God. And both groups were Jews. The 3,000 who were saved at Pentecost, Jews. The first few years of the birth of the church, before God sent Peter and John to authenticate the salvation of the Samaritans, that Philip went to preach. The early church was established and founded by Jews who do not want to be identified with the national witness of the Jews of the Old Testament because of the Lord on the night of the Last Supper. A new testament I give unto you. So they were much more closer to the period of the transition where the Old Testament witness of the nation, people of God, is now slowly replaced by the New Testament people of God, and initially all Jews, and then later on Samaritans, and then later on people like us Gentiles. And so the Jews were considered as people of God. And so Paul said here in verse 15, we who are Jews, people of God, by what? By nature. Not by spirit, by nature. In other words, by birth. In other words, you think by just simply doing and observing all the ordained cultural activities of the Jews, albeit given to us by God, that makes us the people of God? If that is true, then all of you, the false teachers who have infiltrated into the province of Galatia, into the churches there, you would be right. then you and I will have to change the gospel message to be circumcised, observe the Lord's Supper, and you will be the people of God. Observe and keep all the feasts and the holy days of the Jews, and you will be the people of God. That was basically what Paul meant in verse 15. But we are the people of God only by nature, by birth, physical birth, not spiritual birth. We are externally called the people of God and not sinners of the Gentiles. And we are different from the Gentiles. You are right. We are not like the sinners of the Gentiles. The sinners of the Gentiles are based upon an idolatrous culture, based upon all kinds of falsehood, false teachings, false gods, and so on. But we are the people of God by nature. In other words, what Paul was basically trying to drive home was this. In humanity, we are by nature Jews, and the rest of the world Gentiles. What you false teachers are trying to do is to convert Gentiles to become Jews by nature. And therefore, by nature, do the works of the nature. Circumcise, keep Passover, the Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Just do all the natural things. And then we'll become the people of God. Is that how a person become a child of God? Is such a person, such a Jew, going to go to heaven? By all these externals. Then convert the sinners of the Gentiles to become Jews, to become like us. That's what they are trying to do, the false teachers. Paul was, remember, writing to the churches in Galatia. That's what they're trying to do to you. That's their gospel. It's just like telling people, you want to be a Christian? Come to church. You want to be a Christian? Get baptized. You want to be a Christian? Take the Lord's Supper. You want to be a Christian? Do Christian things. That's basically what the false teachers were saying. Teaching. Give this a little twist. We who are Christians by nature and not like sinners of the Gentiles. You know the word Gentiles in the New Testament sometimes refer to Gentile believers or Gentile unbelievers, depending on the context. To the people who are out there, they are called sinners of the Gentiles because they do not go to church. They do not do Christian things. They are not baptized like us. They do not observe the Lord's Day as holy like us. They don't take the Lord's Supper like us. They do all these Gentile activities, spiritual activities. So if that is how we consider ourselves Christians, then go, don't share the gospel. Just tell them to come to church and it will be the same as going to heaven. That's basically the Apostle Paul's argument and reasoning. There is only one humanity. All are sinners. Just because you are born a Jew, that alone will not bring you to heaven. We are only Jews by nature, by physical birth. And so just because we are born a Jew, therefore we do all the Jewish culture things ordained by God, and that makes us fit to go to heaven. Because that's what the false teachers are trying to bring back. Circumcision and Passover and all the rest. The works of the law. Nothing wrong with the works of the law, please. The problem with us is that we give it a little twist. Just like what the two deacons did with the Ten Commandments. Anything wrong with the Ten Commandments? No. But when you make it as the way to be saved, that's the problem. That was what they did. And that's what the false teachers did in the time of the Apostle Paul in the province of Galatia. I hope that is not your thinking, dear friend. Coming to church is fine and good. But do you know the danger of coming to a church like Truth BBC? There is a danger. The danger is your response to it. When you come for worship and you find this worship as dull and boring, when you listen to the Word of God and you find it as something that is unpalatable to you, I don't want it, I don't like it, because every time I come, I get sanctified, I get scolded. I don't want the Word of God to sanctify me and clean up my thinking and clean up my life. I would rather go to a church where the preaching and the teaching continue to endorse my carnal thinking. That kind of preaching and teaching in these kind of churches, I like. Scratch my itching ears, in other words. There is an itch there. I can't reach. Can you scratch it for me? I need you to tell me from God's Word and endorse my carnal way of life. And if I come to this church and you do not endorse my carnal way of life, I don't want this church. That is the danger of attending churches like Truth BPC. That's why it is a very deadly thing for them to leave such type of churches. And if they go out there and they tasted everything that is righteous and good, and they go out there trying to find some semblance of salvation, some kind of savior, the Lord tells us, Jesus is not going to come again and crucify himself just to save you. The book of Hebrews made that very clear, isn't it? You've tasted everything, and then you turn your back on God and on Christ. And then you think that by going out into the world, you're going to find an alternate savior just so that it can fit into your model, into your thinking. Jesus is not going to come down from heaven and sacrifice himself just for you again. It is impossible for such a one to be saved after that kind of rejection unless he really swallowed his pride and humbled himself and admitted that I have been wrong to leave such a church. How many people who have left Truth BP Church have actually returned? Do you know? I don't believe there are many. I think most of them, after they have stayed on, for whatever reason, they will leave and they are not going to come back. Pride won't let them. Pride won't let them. Because they come back here, people know why they left. People know why they did what they did. And therefore, pride won't let them. They don't care about the truth. But if you're truly born again, you want to care about your face anymore, your pride, you have to deny yourself. You die to self if you're truly born again. If the person is truly born again, he will have no problem returning, even if they knew about his past. No matter how checkered the past might be, it would not bother him one bit. There is only one humanity. The people of God are not the people of God by nature. This is the danger in second generation believers. We have to remind our children as Christian parents that you are not a believer just because you are born into a Christian family. Even though you are brought to church, even though you know more of the Word of God than many adults, even though you may know many facts of the Bible, the stories of the Bible, that does not mean that you are a believer. You are a Christian by nature. In other words, you are born into a Christian family. That's it. Where you are surrounded by a Christian home with a Christian environment, where your parents will pray with you and for you, and you sing hymns, and you are taught the Word of God, you are taught to memorize the Word of God, and so you know so much about Christ and about the Bible, just like the Jews, but not yet born again. It's only by nature, by the works of man, your parents. They provided you with a Christian home. They brought you to a Christian church. They brought you to Sunday school with the teachers to teach you the Word of God. And so therefore, it's all by nature, by the work of our hands, what we do. There is only one humanity. All are sinners. Whether you're born into a Christian home, whether you're born a Jew, with all your culture ordained by God, you're still a sinner. The Gentiles are sinners. You're not like them, no doubt. Just like our children are not like the people of the world. You're right. Behavior-wise, outwardly speaking, we are not like them. Our children, second generation believers, are better than them in inverted commas because we know what to say. We say Christian words, we say Christian things. They don't, the sinners of the Gentiles. But we're only by nature Jews. If you think that by nature you can become the people of God, then Jesus Christ would not be necessary. Just teach them circumcision. In our case, teach them baptism, teach them the Lord's Supper, teach them Christian activities, and they will one day become Christians. But you and I know that is not possible. Only one humanity. All are sinners. The Jews are born sinners like the Gentiles, even though their transgressions are not the same. One is based upon the Word of God, the other one is based upon general revelation, creation. But all are sinners. That's the first argument why the works of the law must be versus faith. You want to go by the works of the law? That's your choice. But will it bring about justification? Because there is one humanity, one justification. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, you are not declared righteous by God by doing the works of the law, by getting circumcised. You are not declared righteous. You are not declared righteous by observing the Passover, just as we are not declared righteous by observing the Lord's Supper. We are not declared righteous by observing baptism. You see, that is the very fine line that is so tricky. We know that the evidence of salvation includes all these activities. Just like a person who is truly born again will want to be circumcised. He will want to observe the Passover. He will do all these things because he understands this as the evidence of his salvation, not as the means towards salvation. But evidence and means of salvation are invisible, isn't it? You do it, the other person does it too. One born again as evidence of salvation, the other one thinking that by doing it is one of the means of salvation. We can't tell the difference. Both are doing the same thing. That's why when they twist it and call it the means of salvation, you circumcised, you are born again. Believe in Jesus Christ is good, but you need to be circumcised as well. Believe in Jesus Christ is good, but you must also observe the Ten Commandments as well to be saved. You see the subtlety of it? That's why it is so deadly. That's why the Apostle Paul was so urgent. He forgone all his normal introduction when he wrote this epistle, if you recall. He dives straight into the heart of the problem because he wanted to arrest the problem immediately before it spread any further, before it begins to damage any more weak faith in the lives of the Christians in Galatia. Only one justification. Do you want to stand before God and to be declared righteous by God? And you think by the works of the law you can get it? You can arrive at it? The Bible tells us that you have to keep it perfectly if you really want to attempt to do it. Of course, this is a very, very big capital T theory. Assuming that you are born neutral. Assuming that you are born not a sinner. And then if you were to obey, let's say the Ten Commandments, just the Ten Commandments, right? Don't talk about the other commandments. They are altogether 613 of them, according to the Jews who calculated, who counted them. So let's just simply take the Ten Commandments. Assuming that a person who is born neutral can keep the works of the law to be safe. Let's say he lived up to 70 years. And so he can observe it, let's assume perfectly, for 69 years, one more year to go. And then in that final year, he's very pleased with himself because he managed to observe it perfectly, just the Ten Commandments, for 69 years. And then he continued on right up to 364 days. Still perfect. One more day left. And by the time this day ends, he would die. And he would earn salvation. And so only 24 hours left. So let's say he managed to pass 23 hours of the last day, also perfectly. So he has one more hour left, 60 minutes. So let's say he still managed to pass it for the final 60 minutes, 59th minute, he has one more minute left. And in that 1 minute, he has 60 seconds to maintain his perfect record of observing the Ten Commandments, being born neutral, no sin. 30 seconds, 60 seconds left. And then 59 seconds, he still passed the test. One more second to go. And before the 1 second, the moment he thinks only in his mind, how great I am, it's all gone. His entire life, all gone by just simply thinking how great I am. And that's it. Pride. And all that he has done in observing the laws of God perfectly, right up to the final second, all washed away. Now that is assumed that that human being was born perfect, without sin. Not permanently perfect, but without sin, right? Perfect in that sense, temporal perfection, like Adam before the fall. Of course, we know that's impossible, because you are born in sin. Now that is the requirement if you want to be justified by observing the laws. And we're only talking about the Ten Commandments. And we're assuming that you are born without sin, which is not the case. We are born in sin. We are born totally, completely depraved in every aspect of our being. Our thinking, our motive, our mouth, our hands, our feet, every part of us, no exception, soaked, stained by sin. Only one justification. If you think that by the works of the law, you can get all your sins erased and stand before God righteous, it's impossible. It's easier for this tiny little ant to build his nest to reach the sun than for you to stand before God and be declared righteous by him. Easier for the ant to build his ant hill, one tiny grain of sand at a time, and for the ant hill to one day reach the sun. That's easier than for you to erase the sins in your life. Do you know that? Only one justification. You can't justify yourself. You can't set your own rules and say, well, I design my own heaven, therefore I can design my way to heaven, and I will design my door into heaven. You don't have the power of the Creator to do that. If you have the power of the Creator, by all means, design your own heaven, design your own way to heaven, design your own entrance to heaven, fine. Then you can be justified in your own eyes by your own rules and regulations. But there is no such heaven. You can buy your own island and you can call the island heaven. Then you can invite your friends. Would you come? Would you want to come to heaven? Where? Oh, we go by boat to heaven. You can. He's just like. There's some people who like to be called Mr. And so they say, alright, what is your Christian name? Oh, my Christian name is Mr. Oh, Mr. So every time somebody calls you, what? Mr. Wow, good, isn't it? Now, you know I can't cook. But I like to be called Chef. So my new Christian name is called Chef. So afterwards, you see me, you greet me. How do you call me? Chef. Ah. So when I give you something, thank you, Chef. Well, as if I give you a good meal, isn't it? You want to do that to your eternal destination, heaven? Design your own, create your own, buy an island and call it heaven? Let's go to heaven. Yeah, where? Yeah, go by boat. But that's exactly what all the religions are all about, isn't it? But the worst thing was, in the time of the Apostle Paul, they did it in the name of Christ. They take the word of God and they give a little twist. That's the deadly nature of the deception. Taking what God ordained from heaven that is meant for our good, our blessing and our encouragement, and they turn it into something deadly and seductive and deceptive. That was what they did. You and I can be justified before God by circumcision. You can be justified before God by baptism. Isn't that what we see in the Roman Catholic Church with a billion followers? You can be justified by doing all the Christian things. They are evidence of salvation to encourage our hearts, because we need all the encouragement in the world, the Lord knows. Because we are all Gentiles, we are all brought up in cultures that are idolatrous in nature. It's so hard to truly be born again nowadays, because we have so many versions and distortions of Christianity. And that's why this passage of the Bible is so needful in our time, just as it was 2,000 years ago. One humanity, all born in sin. They are by nature Jews, in contrast to the sinners of the Gentiles. Outwardly speaking, they are better off. But to be born again, to be justified, all are sinners. And there is only one God who alone can justify, proclaim or declare us righteous. That's the meaning of justification. And it is not by the works of the law. Definitely. One justification and one way to be justified, and that's by faith. One way. One humanity, one justification, and one way. And that way is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, Paul included himself, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. He mentioned it twice. We believe in Jesus Christ in order that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. What exactly is the faith of Jesus Christ? What exactly is that? It's not faith in Jesus Christ. The faith that belongs to Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the faith of Jesus Christ means? The faith is the noun. The verb is to believe. Same thing. Same root word. To believe is to have faith. That's the noun. And this is not just faith in Jesus Christ, but the faith that comes from Jesus Christ. The ability to believe is from Jesus Christ. Not just in, it includes in Jesus Christ, other passages of the Bible. We believe in the gospel, we believe in what Jesus Christ has done. But this is the faith that comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave us this ability to believe, and it comes from God. All you need is to pray. And the faith is yours to embrace. Do you know? All you need is to pray, and the faith is yours. That's all. It's not something that God would stingily keep for himself. Every time someone offers you the gospel of salvation, it is the same as Jesus Christ offering you the gospel of salvation. It's the same as Jesus Christ offering you the faith to believe as well. And so when you say, I don't want to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, no thank you, you're basically rejecting the faith of Jesus Christ. The object of our faith is the Word of God, the teaching of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came to live and to suffer and to die for us, which he did perfectly the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He took upon Him the punishment for the sins that we have committed against God. He bore it all. He took it on His body, on your behalf. And God accepted what Jesus Christ has done, because God sent Jesus, and God in His infinite wisdom, based upon His omniscience, based upon His omnipresence and His omnipotence, God evaluated everything that Jesus Christ did from the moment He began to exist in the Virgin Mary's womb, until He was born, until He began His ministry, until He breathed His last breath, when He uttered, "It is finished." And then He commanded His Spirit unto the Lord, and then He gave up the ghost. God the Father, in all His omniscience, evaluated and scrutinized everything that Christ did. Was it enough to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world? God says, it is. And therefore, I will now raise Jesus Christ from the dead as a resounding approval of what Jesus Christ did on the cross from God the Father, the one alone who can declare us righteous and stand before Him justified as if we have never sinned before. All you need is to accept that gospel. It's the same as Jesus Christ offering the faith of Jesus Christ to you. And when you reject, don't you dare say, "I just don't have the faith to believe." You don't have the faith to believe. That's why Jesus Christ has to give you the faith to believe. But your problem is you don't want it. Your problem is you do not want to surrender to it. You do not want to deny yourself. Don't you dare blame God or blame Christ. If you are not born again, having come to church for so long, you have no one to blame but yourself. Don't twist the Word of God. I've been studying the Word of God, knowing that every aspect of our salvation, even the faith that we believe in, is a gift from God. You are right, it's a gift from God, and therefore, since I'm not born again, God did not give me the gift. Don't you dare take the Word of God and twist it and blame it on God. You know why I'm not saved, God? It's your fault. You didn't give me the faith to believe. Every time someone offers you the gospel, is the Jesus Christ at the same time offering you the faith to believe as well. All you need to do is to deny yourself and take up the cross and say to the Lord, "Lord, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. Forgive me. I have sinned. And I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. Oh God, help me." And God will help you, and the faith is now embraced by you, and you are truly born again, because Jesus will never lie to us. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. And you will not be ashamed. That's disappointed. Never. One humanity, all are sinners. One justification, one God, one faith, one baptism, therefore one way to be justified, and that is Jesus Christ. Don't you dare take the Word of God and give it a little twist and turn the evidence of salvation into the means of salvation. That's what they did with the Old Testament scripture, and we have modern day Pharisees and false teachers doing the same thing with New Testament scriptures. And that's why we have to be careful. We have to be warned. No man means no man, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. Don't mix it. It's not 99% faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and 1% the works of the law. It's all of it. Every stitch of the garment of salvation is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did for us. In one single stitch of the garment of our salvation is by the works of the law, we have no salvation. None whatsoever. It's 100%. And if that is not the garment of salvation that you have on, then you have no salvation. None whatsoever. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Plain and simple. How clear a declaration do you want from God? No flesh. Doesn't matter who you are. You can memorize the whole Bible. You can be the greatest preacher and teacher of God's Word. If you yourself is not born again, are not born again, you have no salvation. Salvation is so simple. So simple. Just believe. Just believe. That's all. And we all know what faith is. We exercise faith almost every moment of every day of our lives. Faith in so many things. Why do you think when they fix a lift, an elevator, they take so long to get it done? Where I'm living now, they are changing the lifts. They will take about 4 to 5 months. After everything is done, everything is installed, then you have the inspector to come and test, just to make sure that everything is in working order. From all the tables that they use to keep the lift from being properly suspended in the air. And all the motors and all the wheels and everything else, and also the clamp, just in case if there is an emergency and everything just simply collapses, there must be the clamp that will stop the lift halfway, no matter how fast the speed of the lift might be falling because of gravity. And after they have done all the tests, then they say, safe to use. And when we use it, you step into it, 40th floor, 60th floor, 100th floor up, 100 floors, 3 meters per floor, that is 300 meters in the sky, you step foot into this lift, you do not know who the inspectors are, you do not know who the engineers are who designed the lift, you do not know who the contractors were who installed it, you do not know who the workers were who installed it, you do not know who the people were who manufactured the cables. You just step into it, you don't even think about it, and you just simply press the button, trusting that the lift will hold you up and bring you all the way down safely to ground level, even though you are 300 meters in the air. Do you know that? You just exercise faith in so many people that you don't even know, in materials that you didn't even bother to inspect. You know, you have no knowledge about lift construction, and you just simply walk in, just like you step foot into an airplane. Faith in so many aspects of our lives, in what we eat, in what we drink, in what we do. You want to cross the zebra crossing? You trust the car will stop, and it stopped, and then it started to walk. How do you know the driver is not crazy, he's going to start driving? You trust him, you don't even know him, you just cross. So many things in life, it's by faith. And the most important thing, enter heaven. And that you say, I can't trust. This is the very word of God from the God who cannot lie. Everything else that you put your faith and trust in are from people who keeps on lying, whose character are all in great suspect, where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life dominate. And you trust them? And you do not trust the God who cannot lie? The Lord Jesus Christ who came from heaven to show you the way back to heaven, and that's Himself. And you say, I don't believe. And you believe everything else. You believe, you eat, you drink, you put into your mouth. You set foot into the lift, into the airplane, thousands of feet into the sky. You believe the safety in the hands of total strangers. And yet, your Creator, the Creator of heaven and earth, whose presence is all around us, night and day, and you don't believe, and you dare to say, I don't have the faith, God, it's your fault, you didn't give it to me. Every time when the gospel is offered to you, it is Jesus offering you the faith at the same time to believe. All you need is to surrender your life, and you will be safe.
and stand before God, and God will declare you righteous, justified, as if you have never sinned before, because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has washed away all your sins permanently and forever. Not by works of the law, but by simply believing the faith of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to every heart this afternoon. For we live in the last days, where Christianity has turned apostate, where there are more professing believers than genuine believers, every which way we turn our head. Help us, O Lord, each and every one of us, to look inward this afternoon, to make sure of our own salvation in Christ Jesus, not by the works of the law or the works of the Christian faith in any form. We know the importance of reading the scriptures, of attending worship, of prayer, of Christian fellowship, of service, of the sacraments, of everything that we do in church, how they are given to us by Thee, and how they are meant to help us to check our salvation. May we not turn them and deceive ourselves into a means of salvation. We pray, O Lord, for Thy mercies to speak to every heart, that all of us would know that we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, because we have the faith of Jesus Christ when we accepted Him as our Lord and as our Savior and surrendered our lives to Him unconditionally. And we know it because we have the evidence of salvation in our mind, in our heart, how we speak, how we live, and the things we do and do not do. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy help to show us what it means to be called a Christian, not by the works of the law, but by the simple faith of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May this be the experience of all of us this afternoon. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.